I want to invite you to 1 Thessalonians tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The last time that we were together, we were looking at the very end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and then into chapter 3 through about verse 5 of chapter 3. And the main thing that Paul is doing in this section of his letter is he's continuing to defend himself probably against criticisms of him and his ministry. One of the things that he was defending himself about earlier in chapter 2 was just about his message and his motives, his original reason for going to Thessalonica. There were people who were criticizing Paul, probably seeking to undermine his ministry there and saying things about him that were not true. And now in the very end of chapter 2 and then into chapter 3, it seems like one of the other criticisms that they were leveling against Paul is that he abandoned them. He left them. So not only did he go there for wrong reasons and gave a wrong message and they were criticizing him for that, now they're criticizing him because he left. Well, Paul is trying to communicate to them that really they had to leave because of the circumstances. And you read the book of Acts chapter 16 and you can see the very difficult circumstances and the persecution that they were under that caused Paul to have to leave at that time. And now he's explaining why they haven't had a chance yet to come back and visit them. And in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, "We wanted to come to you, but Satan blocked our way." And so he's just talking about the fact that there are circumstances that came up that prevented them from coming back. And he attributes it to spiritual warfare, that Satan put up a roadblock in our way. And we could not come back to you. But throughout this whole section, he is communicating to them his love, his desire to see them again, his desire to come and minister among them and to strengthen their faith. And so that's really the main theme of this whole section. And as we read through it, I think one of the things that we see that applies to us is one of them is what Paul praises about the Thessalonian believers. That's something that we can take to heart ourselves. So as we read through this section, notice the things that Paul praises them for and thanks God for about them. Those are things that we can emulate as a church. And then also toward the end of the portion that we're going to look at tonight, Paul has a prayer. And in that short prayer, he asks God to do some things for them in their lives. And in that, he prays some specific things for their Christian growth. And we can learn from that as well. And so there's several things in here that even though Paul is talking about very personal things between him and the Thessalonian believers, there's some wider Christian concerns here that directly apply to us. And so what I want to do is I want to go back to chapter 2 and verse 17, and then we'll read through the whole section up through the end of chapter 3, but mainly we're going to focus on the last part of chapter 3 tonight. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, Paul says, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. And we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for we know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain." And so you can see his concern that he wanted to come see them. He wasn't able to. Satan prevented him. And so really his only resort was to send Timothy to them. And so he sent Timothy to them to strengthen them, to be a minister among them, but also I think because he wanted a direct report back from Timothy about how they were doing. And that's going to come up now in the rest of chapter 3. So chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "But now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." And so I just want to go back now and look at, starting in verse 6 and going on through verse 13, some of the things that Paul says here. And so now this is after he sent Timothy to them. Timothy went to encourage them, to teach them, to strengthen them. And now Timothy has come back and Paul has a direct report about what's going on from his trusted coworker, Timothy. And so in verse 6, it says, "Timothy's come back and he has brought us good news about your faith and your love." The interesting thing about that word good news is almost every other time that Paul uses that term, he uses it in the context of preaching the gospel, preaching the good news. And so it's almost like he's saying, "Timothy came back and preached the gospel to us about you, about your faith and your love." And it's a really interesting way of Paul saying that. And I was thinking about that and I thought, you know what, that is good news. That is gospel news, because the report that Timothy's bringing back is the success of the gospel in Thessalonica. In fact, earlier we read in verse 5, he says, I wanted to send Timothy to you. I wanted to hear about your faith because I was afraid in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our labors might have been in vain. One of the things that Paul was concerned about is that their work there would be enduring, long lasting, and that it wouldn't just be a flash in the pan, and that either persecutions or the temptations of the world would come in and choke out the seed that Paul and Timothy had planted there. And so he's concerned that the gospel is really taking root in their hearts and producing fruit. And so when Timothy comes back and says they have faith and they have love, that's good news. That's gospel news, because that is the gospel being fruitful. That's the gospel taking root and staying rooted and bringing forth a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And so here's one of the places where I wanted us to take note of the things that Paul praises. What does he praise about them? He praises about them. He's glad about them because of their faith and their love. Those are two primary Christian characteristics, aren't they? Faith and love. You really can't be a Christian without those two things, can you? You can't be a Christian without faith. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to even be a Christian. And it has to be an abiding faith, not just a one time, yes, I believe, and then go on about your business. But it's an abiding faith, a trust in God and in his gospel of what Jesus has accomplished for us. And so faith, it's essential. You can't be a Christian without faith. And then the other thing he mentions is love. And probably here, primarily, he has in mind love for other people, though certainly love for God is included. Love for God, but love for other people. And what does Jesus say? This is how people will know if you are really my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another. So you think about what are some of the core basics of being a Christian. Faith and love are right there at the foundation. It's that you can't be a Christian without those things. It's almost like being in biology class and you're trying to identify what a mammal is. Well, what's one of the essential things that characterizes a mammal? It's got a backbone, right? Vertebrate. Every mammal has a backbone, has a vertebrae. It's one of the things that we know about every mammal. Well, these are two things that have to be about every Christian: faith and love. And these things need to be in our lives, and they need to be growing and increasing, being nurtured in our lives. And so he's thankful that he heard about their faith and their love. He's also thankful that they share feelings for Paul and Timothy and his co-workers, the same kind of feelings that he has for them, that they long for their friendship and for the bond that they had when they were there together. That's encouraging to him. It's encouraging that they have fond memories of Paul just as he has of them when they were there ministering among them. And so he's encouraged by the report that he got back from Timothy. And then so much is he encouraged that it was a fuel. It was something that sustained them even in the midst of persecution. He says in verse 7, "Brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." That's saying something, isn't it? That in everywhere that Paul went, you can read in the book of Acts, Paul faced trouble everywhere. He faced it from the Romans, but he also faced it from unbelieving Jewish people in the synagogues, and everywhere that Paul went, he faced opposition. And so he left Thessalonica, he went on to Berea, he went on to Athens, then he went on to Corinth. Everywhere he faces obstacles, and he says, in all of these distresses, all these persecutions that we've gone through, there's one thing. Yes, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but he says one thing that encouraged us was hearing about your faith, hearing that you're growing and that your faith is sustained. That was encouraging to us, and it helped fuel us, it helped sustain us in the middle of our persecution. And he says in verse 8, now we really live. It's like, we're alive now because we heard about what's going on in your life, and we heard that you're standing firm in the Lord. This is really encouraging language, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine being on the receiving end of this letter? And here's the Apostle Paul writing to you saying, when I heard about what's going on in your life and the life of your church, this is what it did to me. It gave me such joy, such encouragement. It made us alive, hearing about how you're progressing and standing firm in the faith. And so I think Paul's just trying to encourage them. He's trying to enliven them and give them hope in the midst of their situation as well. And so he says in verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? And there's one question here, and that is, what does Paul mean by in the presence of our God because of you? Is he talking about now? Or is he talking about in the future, being in the presence of God? It's tough to make a choice, but I tend to think that he's talking about in the future because of something he said back in chapter 2, verse 19, when he said, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? So pointing to the future. So he's talking about you are our joy, our crown, our glory when Jesus comes. Now he says in verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? I think he's still talking about the joy that they will experience when they all stand before God together. All these believers in Christ that Christ died for and redeemed, and they're all standing there praising God together at the last day. And Paul's just envisioning that, and it brings him joy, brings him great encouragement. And so in verse 10, he says, "So night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." And so he says, we're praying for you. We want to see you again. He's been saying that throughout the whole letter, that we want to see you again and come to you. And then he says, so that we may supply what is lacking in your faith. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because what did Timothy come back and tell them? They have faith, right? They have faith. They have love. And Paul was encouraged by that. But now he says, we want to come see you so that we can help supply what is lacking in your faith. What does that imply? Well, I think one of the things that it implies is that none of us have arrived, have we? None of us have arrived. He's encouraged because the Thessalonians have faith and they have love, but that doesn't mean they're perfect. That doesn't mean they don't have any room to grow in their walk with Christ or in their growth in faith or in love. And in fact, what he's going to do, this is really kind of a transition point in the letter. He's about to pray a prayer for them in verses 11 through 13. And then starting in chapter 4, really kind of through the rest of the letter, he's going to address in letter form the things that are lacking in their faith. So he's going to start to address some specific issues with regard to their faith, their behavior, their walk in Christ. And so he wants to come see them and address these issues that are lacking in their faith. But in the meantime, he's going to write to them and address some of these issues that are lacking in their faith. So they have faith, they have love, as we all should as believers in Christ, but every single one of us has room to grow. And so that's what I think he's talking about here. And Paul, as a minister, as an ambassador for Christ, as a teacher of the gospel, that's part of his calling. His calling is to help shore up what is lacking in the faith of the disciples and to strengthen them in their faith. And so he wants to come and see them and do that. But in the meantime, he's going to write to them and help strengthen their faith. Now, the next three verses are a prayer. 11, 12, and 13. This is what he prays. "Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you." He's praying to God and to Jesus. And by the way, notice how seamlessly he joins those two together. "May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you." Who's he praying to? Who is he requesting this of? The Father and Jesus, right? In fact, one of the commentaries I read pointed out the fact that in the way that this is constructed in the Greek, there is one article, "the," in front of both God and Jesus. So you have "the," God the Father, and Jesus joined together with an and in Greek, that often means that you're talking about something that is a unity. And so, and on top of that, just the fact that he is praying to the Lord Jesus on the same level of equality as praying to God the Father, it's really a strong testimony to the deity of Christ, isn't it? And of that Jesus is fully God. And so he prays to the Lord that the Lord would clear the way for them to come to you. That refers back to what he said earlier in chapter 2 when he said in verse number 18, "We wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way, put a roadblock in front of us, and we couldn't come." Now notice his prayer. What are we praying? We're praying that the Lord would clear that roadblock out of the way. Clear the path for us to come to you. And so who was the one, and back in chapter 2, verse 18, who was the one who put the roadblock there? He attributed it to Satan, right? Satan blocked our way. Now who is he praying to clear that path? The Lord. And the implication, I think, is that the Lord has power over Satan. Satan can throw things in our way, But the Lord has the power to overrule any of those things, doesn't he? And he can clear any of those roadblocks out of the way. The Lord is sovereign over all. And so he's praying to the Lord in his power to allow them to come and see the Thessalonians. And so that's the first part of his prayer. And then the next part of his prayer is about them, what he prays that God would do in their lives. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And so first of all, he prays about their love. They have love. That was part of the report of Timothy. Timothy came back and said, they have faith. They have love. That brought him joy. But now he's praying to the Lord that the love that they do have would increase, would grow. And I know in my life, in my heart, and I can probably safely say this for every one of us, that we all need growth, don't we, in our love. And he says, may the Lord make your love increase, and not just a little bit. You know, like you go to a restaurant and you ask for some more coffee, and they pour just another inch of coffee, and they're like, no, fill it up, right? Fill up my coffee. May your love increase and overflow for each other. And what that communicates to me is we need to be desiring to superabound in our love for one another, almost to the extent of you can never overdo it. Just let it overflow. Let it overflow. Continue to increase, overflow for each other and for everyone else. What's the distinction there? First he says for each other, and then he says for everyone else. What's the difference? Well, I think when he says for each other, he's probably talking about the church there, the body of Christ, fellow believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then he extends it to, probably he means your community around you. As the Lord told us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that includes even Jews and Samaritans who normally don't like each other, as he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. So first, our love needs to be focused on the family of God, but then it also needs to spill over to others as well, doesn't it? To those in our community. And he says, just as ours does for you. And so Paul's not leaving him out of this prayer, himself out of this prayer. He's saying, we want our love to increase and grow for you as well. So love. We have love. You really can't be a Christian without it, but we need to continue to grow in it. It needs to be being nurtured and increasing in our hearts. And by the way, he's going to talk about that in the next part of the letter. One of the commentaries I read said that this prayer right here almost sets forth an outline for what's coming in the rest of the letter. So he addresses their love. And then in verse 13, which we're going to next, he's going to address their holy conduct, which has to do with certain ethical practices in their lives. He's going to address. And then at the very end of the prayer, he mentions the coming of the Lord Jesus. He's going to address that too at the end of the letter, talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. So it's almost like in this prayer, he's got a 3-point outline of what he's going to address in the next section of the letter. And so here he's praying for their love to grow. And now in verse 13, he's praying that the Lord would strengthen their hearts so that they would be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. He's praying for them to live a holy life. Now, when he says blameless, I don't think he's talking about a sinlessness, a perfect sinlessness. Everywhere that we read in scriptures in the New Testament, I don't think there is anywhere in the New Testament where it makes the case that after we're Christians, that we are perfect or we can become perfect. I think perfection in terms of our character, our behavior, that will come, but it will come in glory. It will come after Jesus returns and he purifies us. He glorifies us to be like him. So I don't think here he's talking about a sinless perfection, but what is he talking about? He's talking about a character that is not tainted by a bad reputation. He's talking about a character that is growing in its ethical behavior and getting more and more in line with God's holy standards. And so it's not that we can arrive at sinless perfection now, but we are on that journey. We're on that path, heading toward the goal of sinless perfection that Jesus will finish when he comes back. So pray that your hearts are strengthened. Why the heart? Well, the heart is where everything is decided. In the Bible, when you talk about the heart is the seat of everything. It's not just emotion. The heart is where you think. It's where you decide things. It's where you make, you know, your ambitions. It's really the heart and center of who you are. That needs to be strengthened. It needs to be protected. It needs to be stronger so that you can live in line with Christ's holiness. That's his prayer. I pray that your heart will be strengthened so that you can live this kind of a blameless and holy life. Why? Because we're anticipating something. What is it that we're anticipating? We're anticipating the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to be blameless and holy when he comes. That's his prayer. What does he mean at the very end when he says, when he comes with all his holy ones? Some have suggested that he's talking about angels there, but I think more likely he's talking about other saints who have already gone on to be with the Lord. And now when Jesus comes back, he's bringing them with him. And that seems to be what he's talking about at the very end of the letter when he does talk about the second coming of the Lord. So I take the holy ones to be those that have already gone on to be with the Lord through death, and now they're returning with Christ at his triumphant second coming. And so we're looking forward to that day. We're longing for that day. And basically what he's saying to them is live in anticipation of that day and grow in the direction of that day, holy and blameless at the presence of Jesus Christ. And so there's lots of things that we can learn from this. I think one is the two main takeaways for me are our faith and love. We need to have faith and love. Paul was thankful that they had faith and love, but also throughout the passage, you can see that those things need to be growing in our lives. When he talked about, I want to come and strengthen what is lacking in your faith. So our faith needs to be growing. He prays for their love to increase and abound. So these fruits of the Spirit need to be in our lives, but they need to be growing. They need to be nurtured. How do we nurture faith? How do we grow faith? Well, I think one of the ways that we do it is we continually remind ourselves of the things that God has said to us. And we do that through his word. I think we continually commune with God in prayer. Notice one of the things that Paul's doing here for their faith to be strengthened is he's praying for them. We can do that as well. We can pray for our faith to be strengthened, for the faith of others to be strengthened. I think some of the main tools that God has given to us in this walk of faith and our growth in love is the word, is prayer, and one another as the body of Christ. Those are really some of the main themes here. And that's why Paul wants to come and visit them. That's why he sent Timothy to them, because of the importance of the body of Christ and of helping one another grow. So we need to avail ourselves of these gifts that God has given to us so that we can grow in our faith and our love. Because one day Jesus is coming again, isn't he? Amen for that. Praise God for that. And that's a good thing. That's an exciting thing. We should be anticipating that. But Paul is also praying that we would live in light of it and that our trajectory of our lives would grow toward that goal. I hope this is encouraging to you. And one of the things that's the hardest to do is to leave here and then put it into practice. So I'm going to pray that God would help us to do that. Let's bow in prayer tonight. Our Lord, our God, we thank you for these moments that we can study your word together. Lord, we read tonight just how important it is for believers in Christ to have faith and to have love and for those things to be growing and increasing in our hearts. So, Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes off of this world, off of the allures and the temptations and all the distractions of this world. And Lord, help us to live by faith and not by sight. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look outwardly and look at the needs of others and help us to grow in our love for other people. It's so easy for us to be self-focused and just thinking about our own needs. Lord, give us eyes to look up and to look outwardly and to see what's going on in other people's lives and how we can be a help and a blessing to them. Lord, use us as a church. Help us to grow. Lord, give us more people that we can minister to, that we can help grow as disciples. Lord, even for those who are here, help us to grow in our faith and for our love for one another. And Lord, I pray that we would have a testimony around us in our community that we are a group of disciples who love one another. Lord, bless us as we go our separate ways and as we finish out our weeks. Lord, may all that we do be for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.